morning. And the aim of this bit of scripture this morning is to bring healing into all of our lives. Now, we've started a new season called Keep Going. And last week we looked at the topic Sticks and Stones May Break My Bones, But Names Will Never Hurt Me. And we looked at that's a complete myth, a complete lie. And we look at the labels we put on ourselves. We look at the labels other people put on us. And we looked at being released from those labels and living the new day, the new now, and the new future that God has for all of us. And the Lord ministered powerfully last week, and I've received so much testimony during the week of how the Lord set people free through His Word last week. Isn't that great? This week, we're looking at a topic called Blessed Are the Peacemakers. Somebody's excited. It's very interesting that the Bible says, I'm going to dive right in because I've got my eye on the time. It's very interesting that the Bible speaks about peacemakers and not peace hopers or peacekeepers. We can keep something, you know. Isabel can ask me to keep her handbag for her while, you know, she does whatever, and I've got to keep it for her. But that doesn't make me a handbag maker. Blessed are the peacekeepers. Jesus said that, for they will be called the sons of God. But there's something awesome about being a peacemaker, because they're called sons of God. This morning's message is dedicated to a student that I heard preach on this when I was in Bible college. It must have been 1992 or 1993, a long time ago. It was one of those messages that stuck. This young guy, he was an international student from Mauritius, Vasudevan Ragasamy was his name. He unfortunately passed away in a tragic car accident. But he was one of the brightest theological minds I'd ever seen in a student. And he preached on a topic of overcoming offense with people. And it has always stuck. It's one of those messages. I mean, this happened in 1992 or 1993. I mean, that's ages ago. But it has always stuck. So my message this morning in no way will be anywhere as good as his would ever have been. I'm going to give it my best shot, though. But it's in his memory, a great student we had with us in the Bible College. I'll start with an illustration that's slightly lighter than that one. A family day out on the East Coast here in the UK. You know what British weather can be like, so we had a bit of sunshine. It was great. The kids were a little bit younger at that stage, and they were kind of just paddling around, and I went off to buy fish and chips. That's always a good thing, I find, fish and chips. And I went off to buy fish and chips and came back and called the kids. Said, come on, Dad's got fish and chips, and they came running out the ocean, and thank God they were obedient. Because a freak little wave came and kind of did its thing and backed off. And if they were standing there in the water, I shudder to think what would have happened to them. And metaphorically speaking, that can kind of be like our peace at times. We're going around and everything's okay. And out of the blue, this little wave comes. Sometimes not that little. And just rattles our peace. I mean, you can be on your way to church on a Sunday, doing a good thing, and an argument happens. Once on the way to a meeting when the kids are a lot younger, had a different car in those days, and had a nice big V6 Chrysler Voyager, and the seats were kind of very high up. And one of the kids, I just felt all over the back of my neck, this projectile coming from the back seat. I mean, on your way to do something for the Lord, I mean, that really does rattle one's peace. Thank goodness Tesco came to our rescue, and we all went in to buy some new clothes before we got on with our meeting. But we want the power of the Lord in our lives, don't we? We want the power of the Lord in our ministries. We desire the power of the Lord in our church. And we pray for power. And we pray that God does mighty things. And the revelation the Lord has given me, no power without peace. When we have the peace of the Lord, the power of the Lord flows. His power only comes through peace, the peace of the Lord. Not a false peace, but the peace of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we have our prayer service prayer meetings, and we encourage all involved in the service and anybody who wants to come, come along. And there's usually a section where we pray for peace. Peace in our own hearts. So today I want us to be thinking biblically about being a peacemaker. And in thinking about being a peacemaker, I want to ask you a question this morning. You don't have to put your hand up. And I'm sure anybody who's aged 3 and over would be able to say yes to all of these. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been hurt? I think most of us probably would have had most of those, if not all of those, happen to us, not just once in our lifetime, but over and over again. But I want to ask it in slightly more of a challenging way this morning. And I'm going to trust that God's grace and healing flows through this. I come from that standpoint. How many of us, have done the lying, have done the disappointing, have done the hurting, have done the betraying? We'd probably be a little more hesitant to give ourselves up as the offender. It's easy to play the victim. And victim mentality is rife throughout the world today. But God wants us to go from victim mentality to be victorious in Him. And sometimes we can only be victorious in Him when we own up. Own up to our offenses. Own up with the way we deal with people. So that's what we're talking about today. What do we do when we are the person who's done the hurting, the lying, the betraying, the disappointing? And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, and a very powerful point in His teaching, and in this segment, He was talking about relationships. And He said, "You've heard it said before, do not murder. But I say to you, don't even hate. Therefore, if you're offering your gift on the altar," so in the New Testament context, they're going along to the temple, they have a gift to bring. And we have various gifts. We've got gifts of ministry, we've got gifts of finance, we've got gifts of worship, we've got various gifts we can bring when we come to church on a Sunday. And then, Matthew continues saying, "And you remember that your brother has something against you." In other words, you've hurt a friend, you've let someone down, you've disappointed someone, you've lied to someone. You go in and you're going to go and worship the Lord, and you remember. What does verse 24 say? It says, "Leave your gift in front of the altar and first go." Now that Greek word there, "go," fits very well with our season on keep going. The Greek word there, "go," is a verb tense, and it implies an intense action. In other words, it may mean that you've got to do something. You may have to travel. You may have to work hard. You may have to work hard at overcoming the obstacle. But He says, first go. And then do what? Be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift. Very interesting. I can't think of another instance in Scripture. You may be able to, but I can't. I can't think of another instance in Scripture where there is a priority given over worship. There's a huge priority given over coming and worshiping the Lord. What is the Lord saying through this? In many ways, He could be saying a number of things. He might be saying to us, don't think you can come to church and do your little worship thing. Or do your little religious thing. You know, or raise your hand, even if it is KFC style. Or do your ministry. without reconciliation in our relationships. We want the power without the peace. It's easy to have words with someone before the service. We're coming, oh, I love you, Lord. We can't tell Jesus anything different raising our hand to what we told him the whole week. We've been telling him something by the way we think, the way we act, our motives, our intentions. I mean, Jesus said in the past, the word said, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. But I have said, if you have hate towards your brother, it's like murder. Jesus even said, if a man or a person looks at someone lustfully, they've already committed adultery. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. There's a whole new standard which we've got to keep going in. And we need to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. What do peacemakers do? Well, peacekeepers or peace hopers or peace desirers often avoid confrontation to keep peace. We're good at that, aren't we? Being a bit like an ostrich and burying our head in the sand. Peace keepers avoid confrontation. And it's not bad being a peacekeeper. I'd rather all of us be peacekeepers than troublemakers. You get my drift? But Jesus wants us to be more than a peacekeeper. He wants us to be a peacemaker. And many of us are like that in our relationships. Well, let's not talk about it. Let's just pretend that everything's okay. Hi, great to see you. And in your heart you're hurting and thinking, I can't believe I'm seeing that person again. Why are they looking at me like that? Peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Peacemakers, as opposed to peacekeepers, embrace confrontation in a godly, loving way in order to get reconciliation. I love you so much that I'll talk to you about it and we'll pray about it and we'll make sure God works in our hearts. Jesus said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. Look at what Romans 12, verse 17 says, which I think I've got on there as well today. There we go. Do not repay evil for evil. Well, I'm going to get them back. Jesus said, do not repay evil for evil. Carefully consider what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. As long as you've done your part to live at peace. We can't help other people's responses. We had hoped people would want reconciliation. We had hoped that people would open their hearts to an offer of love and friendship. But if possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. And I'm going to make a plan on how to sort so and so out. Now the Bible says, leave that to God. Leave that to God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Ephesians 4, 25 and 26. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger, and don't give the devil a foothold. We've got a rule in our marriage. We don't go to bed giving the devil a foothold. If there's any lack of peace to cause by us or life or ministry or other people, we make sure we have peace before we say goodnight and go to bed. If there's anything that has risen up that needs to be dealt with, if it means going through the whole night, you're not going to go to bed. You know what it's like married people, you know, and there's friction. I mean, it's unpleasant. You can hardly sleep. Both clinging to either end of the mattress, hoping you're not going to fall off the bed, and hoping you're not going to bump into each other in the middle of the night. Come on. You know what it's like. Get the peace. Get the peace. Get the peace of the Lord. Peace makers. Peace is so important. I've never ministered to anyone or from the pulpit from a position of having a row. We are peacekeepers, Isabel and myself, and peacemakers. I don't come here on a Sunday after having fought with my wife and my family and expect to minister to you. We've got to live what we preach. Now, there's friends and enemies of peacemaking. The greatest enemy of peacemaking, would you like to know what the greatest enemy is? Probably guessed it. Begins with P. Pride. The greatest friend of peacemaking is humility. What's the difference in a relationship? You show me any relationship with tension, and I'll show you one, generally two people who are saying, I'm not going to say sorry. I'm not going to apologize. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't have to say sorry for this. I am the victim. I've been hurt. Notice the big word there. I. Pride. I stand out in pride. I'm not going to apologize. You apologize first. In humility, I'd like to ask us, you, the congregation, to consider the following. Even if you feel that you are 100% right, perhaps you're not. You may be just 1% wrong or 2% wrong. You still have ownership then from that 1% or 2% you have in the stocks and shares of getting peace made. And just a word of advice, friendly advice. When you're going to reconcile with somebody, don't say, well, you know, I'm 2% wrong, you 98% wrong, so I want a big apology out of you this morning, please. My point is this, we are all wrong in some way. You know, doing pastoral ministry for many years, we always seem to meet the right side. We always seem to meet the nice people. Because it's always the other person when somebody comes to talk to us about a relationship. It's always somebody else. God's really then blessed us only meeting nice people. I'm winding you up. We always seem to talk to the innocent person. Humility, on the other hand, says, you know what? I do own a piece of this. I actually have been wrong. And I'm going to be faithful to God. And I'm in a humble mind. And here's what happens when you humble yourself. You elevate the relationship above you. The relationship is more important than you. And it's not, it's not always about being right. You can be so right at times if you're actually wrong. I love you more than I love being right. How much could God do in your heart if you take out pride and you replace it with humility? And I'm just trusting that God's grace flows. So how do we apologize with integrity? You know, sometimes you can go up to a person and say, actually, you know, I forgive you for what you did to me 5 years ago. But you make the whole situation so much worse. Sometimes forgiveness is between you and God. But reconciliation is always between people. Sometimes we say, if If I did something to hurt you, I'm so sorry. And that's not taking ownership. It's like trying to withdraw from your bank account and you know you've got money in there and you say, well, if I have money in there, I'll have £10, please. Take ownership. Take ownership. Don't say, well, I'm so sorry you feel that way. Take ownership. I'm sorry I made you feel that way. Would you please open your heart and accept that? So how do we apologize with integrity? Very simple. Number one is be specific. Yeah, it's what I did. And we name it. I'm ashamed of what I did. Will you please forgive me? Do you know what? You might say to somebody, I lied to you and I shouldn't have. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so humiliated. I didn't phone you and I should have phoned you. I didn't pray with you and I should have prayed with you. I broke your heart and I shouldn't have. Let's be specific about it. Now, some people say, but I didn't do anything. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Well, that's I speaking again because we've all done something. Theologians break our sins down into two categories. Sins of commission, those sins which we've committed, but also sins of omission, those things that we have failed to do. I'm sorry if I fail to do something that has hurt you. Can we get over this now? Let the peace of God be there. Apologize specifically, both for your actions, your attitudes. People can feel your attitude. Come on, not as dumb as we all look. People feel bad attitude. And then we can watch God at work when we specifically say, you with me so far? Is this okay? Can you sense God's healing grace in this? Secondly, this is one of the messages I already didn't want to preach. I've been saying to everybody this week, I don't want to preach this, I don't want to preach this, I don't want to preach this. So anyway, I'm preaching it. Okay? Secondly, is no excuses. I've seen this over and over and over again. So we're counseling with someone and his wife has caught him looking at pornography. And the guy says, well, you know, if only my wife... No excuses. Or somebody who spends too much. I'm not materialistic. I just like nice things. I can't help myself. No excuses. No excuses. I spend too much, stop spending, if that's you. It's not me, but if that's you. Someone caught in pornography, admit, no excuses. That's what has been done. I'm sorry. You know, I'll give you an easier one. From my experience, personally. So sometimes in the ministry, things can become really hectic, and rightfully so. And often, want out every single evening. And recently, my kids spoke to me, and it was about their perception. And they said, this, Daddy, you're never at home. You're always working. Don't you care about us anymore? You're always working. So I tried to make an excuse. I tried to logically deal with a 10 and 11 year old. Good luck to anybody who's ever tried that. Oh, Dad loves what he does. Oh, it's so important. Oh, I'm doing God's work. Coming up with all these excuses. You get to sit with Dad at church on a Sunday. That's time together. You've got a bit of time sometimes on a Saturday. Dad even manages to get to a school run now and again. Do you see any other dads on the school run? Yes, we do. We see plenty. But I realized I was fighting a losing battle. My daughters weren't buying my peacekeeping skills. I needed to make peace at home. I was trying to keep the peace rather than make the peace. So I spoke to Isabel about it and presented the same logic that I presented to a 10 and 11 year old. But Isabel said to me in her words of wisdom, as she always does, that what I was doing to the kids was making everyone else feel more important to them, and I was making them feel that I valued everyone else more than I valued them. So I made no excuses. I got specific with the kids. Here's what I did. I said, I'm really, really, really sorry that you feel that way. No, I didn't. I'm really, 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 really sorry that Daddy made you feel this way. You two are the most, and Mommy are the most important people in my world, and I haven't showed you that. So do you know what I'm going to do? Instead of spending Saturday morning reworking my sermon, I'm going to get up early while you're still asleep, and I'm going to do that. Are we going to spend the whole Saturday together? But Dad, you're always on your emails. We always see your computer lid and not your face. Now, when I'm not on my emails, I'm with them, I say, no excuses. Look, where's Dad? Is Dad looking at you or at the emails? When I spend time with them, I say, no excuses, I'm spending time with you. And the look of joy and the smiles on their face, the thank you, Daddy. In fact, one of them said, and then the other one echoed it, just as yours left out, but I believe they both felt this way. They said, you're the best. And then one of them added, bless their heart, you remind me just of Jesus. Intentionally, no excuses. Number three, accept the consequences. If you've worked and gone out of town and had an affair, maybe you've got to change jobs. That's your consequence. You can't be trusted to be out of town. Accept the consequences. If you've gossiped and lied about a friend, accept the consequences. The trust levels in that friendship are going to be way lower. You see, friends, apologizing does not mean a few things. Apologizing doesn't mean approving of what someone did. Oh, you apologized? That's okay. Carry on. Doesn't mean that. Apologizing doesn't mean pretending that the evil never took place. Own up to the evil that took place. It doesn't mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. Oh, well, we just know them. It's their personality. They just like that. No, that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not making an excuse for somebody else's behavior. Accept the consequences. It doesn't make sin less sinful. Very important. In today's world, in every world, it doesn't mean when you forgive someone, it doesn't mean, and we think about consequences, it doesn't mean that we overlook abuse. You know, abuse isn't just the slave trade that once existed. Abuse even is controlling and manipulative ways people talk to each other without the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love in operation. As I said, I'm trusting this brings healing into all of our lives today. It doesn't mean overlooking abuse. It doesn't mean letting others walk all over you. You know, I might be your pastor, I'm not your doormat. Go to B&Q and buy a doormat, please. It doesn't mean forgetting the wrong that was done. Oh, forgive and forget. Someone has overstepped the line, we forgive, but it doesn't mean they are up in a position of trust again. It doesn't mean pretending the hurt never took place, but it does mean we're accepting the healing that God can give. It does mean that you restore the relationship. But it doesn't have to be to what it was before. But sometimes the relationship is better. Because I'm told that where the bone has been broken in a person's, a bone has been broken in a person's body, and the faith mends, that's where it becomes stronger. I've seen plenty of best friendships form out of adversity. Two more. Change your behavior. Get help. Get counseling. Get into a life group. Get people praying for you. Get accountable. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I've got a lot more to say on that, but time is done with us. And then fifthly, ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry. Those are powerful words. I'm sorry. But add to those powerful words the language and the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's the language of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think of the strained relationships in your life. Someone has to make the first move. Go to Calvary and gaze on the disfigured body of Jesus on the cross. If you want to see the face of real love, look at Jesus on the cross. If you want to see kindness and forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation in action, look at the face of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Would you like to be a peacemaker? If you say yes, you haven't chosen the easy way, but you've chosen the Jesus way, the way of integrity. If you'd rather live in anger and bitterness and rage and unforgiveness, or would you rather live at peace? Be specific, he said this morning. No excuses. Accept the consequences. Change your behavior. Ask for forgiveness. Let us pray. I believe God is at work in so many people's hearts today. And I believe you heard the heart of this message. There's no condemnation in this message. You know, we may feel convicted, and conviction and condemnation are two different things. Condemnation condemns you to the fires of hell. Conviction, we get the opportunity to change and walk in heaven's ways. The Lord is asking you today, how can you be a peacemaker? What do you need to do for reconciliation? Not to make matters worse, but to bring in the peace and the power of the Lord. Maybe you've got to be specific with someone. Maybe you've got to stop the excuses. Maybe you've got to accept the consequences. Maybe you're the one that needs to change your behavior. Maybe you're the one that needs to ask for. And Lord, I pray that you'd be at work in all of our hearts. Because I believe this is a message for all of us. And help us to be people of righteousness, integrity. And help us to be peacemakers. Maybe the Lord is laying on your heart the person you need to make peace with. And we looked at that Greek word, go, you know. Leave the gift at the altar and go. Means that there's work involved. Just allow the Lord to give you the peace and the mindset to do that. Let's you this morning just make the commitment to Jesus in your heart. I'm going to be at peace. Thank you. Now, while every head is bowed and eyes closed, if you have moved away from the Lord or you've never given your life to Him and you'd like to take this opportunity of praying a prayer saying, Jesus, I want to be at peace with you. Lord Jesus, with you. Forgive me, a sinner, come into my life. I want a great relationship, a great friendship with you, Jesus. That's you. Would you pray this prayer in your heart to come to peace with God? Say, Lord God, I desire peace with you. Forgive me, a sinner. Come into my heart. Make me a Christian. Believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead. Thank you. Please come into my heart today. By every eye is closed, head is bowed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you've prayed it again, or it's meant something to you today, I have a little booklet I'd like to give you after the service. I'd also like to pray with you, pray for you in my private time. I'm not going to embarrass you, but just if that was you, you prayed it for the first time or again, would you kindly slip up your hand? Anybody like that here this morning, if you could do that now, God bless you. right at the back there. Thank you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Lord, you've seen those two hands go up. Please be at work in your peace and in your power in their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks,